things. Firstly, and personally, it's my 20th anniversary of marriage to my wife, Ginny. Twenty years ago, I flew to London, taking the wedding dress with me, breaking all traditions and protocols, and I met Ginny, and on January the 6th at Christchurch in Gypsy Hill in South London, there were witnesses to the fact that she did say, "Yes, I do," for richer and for poorer. And as I just finished my first year of theology studies at Ridley and had another three full-time years of studentship to go, the poorer part was going to be quite real for her. But she did say it, and we're very grateful to God for our 20 years, many of which we've spent here at St. Alfred's. Secondly, on January the 6th, this Wednesday, for many it marks the end of the Christmas period. The 12 days of Christmas are over, so at that point we take down our Christmas decorations. Although for those who are away on holidays, they sometimes come back at the end of January and find their Christmas trees a little bit worse for wear, and that's when they take them down. But also January the 6th is a special day in the church calendar, and that's what my real focus is today. January 6th is known as Epiphany, as David said earlier, which comes from a Greek word meaning appearance or manifestation, or it can even mean shining or revelation. We use the word in our common language in this sort of way. When we say we've had an epiphany experience, we've just sort of understood something. Something's become apparent to us. We've had this aha moment. And in the church, the word epiphany refers to the appearance of Jesus as the Son of God, and particularly God's revealing of himself to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And the story of the Magi, if you hadn't had enough of that over Christmas, is the story in the Bible that is used traditionally to show that even at the birth of Jesus, non-Jews, Gentiles, were invited to come and see God, to have an epiphany experience. Epiphany, therefore, is an occasion to celebrate the fact that in Jesus, God has revealed himself, has made himself known to us, to all people. And yes, Jesus is a Jew, but what this says is that Jesus didn't come just for the Jews. The extraordinary truth is that Jesus is, in language from both Old and New Testament, a light to the Gentiles, a saviour for the whole world. The entire human race is invited to share an epiphany experience by looking at Jesus. So we're all invited to go, aha, that's what God looks like. That's what God is on about when you look at Jesus. That's what we're all invited to do. And the Magi show that everyone is invited. No one is outside God's self-revelation. Even pagan stargazers are welcome and invited. So we begin this new year with a reminder that God has revealed himself to us, to those of us who would call ourselves Christians and believers, and he's done that through Jesus. And the Magi were among the first outsiders to have this epiphany experience. Now, before saying anything else about that very well-known story, which you may have considered over your Christmases, I want to look at something written centuries before the birth of Jesus. And it's a vision of Jerusalem that the prophet Isaiah has. It's a vision which I believe sets the scene theologically for what the Magi story tells us. Here is a picture in Isaiah of a time in the future when God himself will come to Jerusalem and what that effect will have on people. So let us look at Isaiah 60 first, if we may. If you have a Bible, just look at Isaiah 60 in the first couple of verses. It says there, "Arise, shine," and the prophet here is speaking to the city. "Arise, city of Jerusalem, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." So Isaiah is addressing Jerusalem, or more accurately, God's people, and he's saying, arise, wake up, get up, because your light has come. It's time for God's city and God's people to shine, because the light of God's glory is shining on them. Notice the light is not in the people themselves. It's a reflected light that is coming from God and shines on them. This picture of God's shining city contrasts with the surrounding darkness. There is darkness over the earth, and all its people are living in a fog of thick darkness. There is an obvious echo of the original creation story of Genesis there. And as at creation, God then shines his light into the darkness, into this situation. And in his vision, Isaiah sees the Lord rising over Jerusalem like a sun and filling the city and its people with his glory. The earth is covered in darkness, but Jerusalem lights up like a beacon because it's filled with God's glory. And the purpose of God sharing his glory, shining his glory with his people, is made clear. His people are to act like a light to help others see God. This light attracts people, and the rulers from far and wide come to Jerusalem. Look in verse 3. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So the glory of the Lord shining on his people has a magnetic effect. The nations are in darkness. Why? Because they don't know God. They don't know the God who's created them. They don't know the God who will be their Savior. When the glory of God lights up his people, the nations will see God for who he is and will come to it. They'll be attracted to it. Jerusalem's light is not for itself, but for the benefit of others. Now, it's a great vision, isn't it? And it's partly fulfilled, if you have the Christmas story in your mind, by the birth of Jesus. But we're still waiting further fulfillment of this. Let's think theologically about this for a moment. Alec Mattia, in his great commentary on Isaiah, says there are two important theological issues that come together in this vision. The first one is about salvation. Jerusalem and the Jews certainly have a special place in salvation history. But here we see that God's vision stretches beyond the Jews to encompass all the peoples, all the nations, all the rulers. When God blesses Jerusalem with his glory, it's so that the whole world will be blessed by that glory and will be able to see. God sends his light to one nation so that all nations will be guided by that light. Salvation is for all nations and for all peoples. That's the first thing. Second thing is, let's think about mission. In the Old Testament, missionary work, as in sort of people going out to tell others about Yahweh, it's not completely unknown, but it's not common. More often in the Old Testament, the picture is that through God's work in Jerusalem, people will come to God. That's how the mission sort of emphasis works more often in the Old Testament. There's this magnetic quality of the Lord as we see pictures of the nations drawn in or drawn up to Jerusalem. The nations come to your light, says Isaiah, a light that stands out so dramatically because it's such a contrast to the darkness of their own lives and cultures. Now, Isaiah goes on to see that a great crowd of people will therefore come to Jerusalem when this glory shines, and the city will be radiant and full of joy. This will be like a great big reunion or celebration, because the glory of the Lord has filled the city. The city will then fill with people and with their gifts. Just have a look at verse 5. Then you will look, that's the city, and be radiant, and your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Those cities are representing, or those areas are representing, the geographical compass. So people will come from all directions, including, it suggests in verse 4, sons and daughters of Jerusalem who may have been away in exile or in dispersion. So you see, God's glory attracts people from the surrounding nations, and they come as pilgrims, first of all, to proclaim the praise of the Lord. They're coming to worship. And then secondly, they're coming bringing their gifts. And it mentions here incense and gold. And they're bringing their gifts in acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, of God's glory, God's majesty. Now, Isaiah's picture, which is echoed in the book of Revelation, is of Gentile nations drawn to the end-time Jerusalem by the revelation of God's glory. And they gather there in God's city, able, allowed, permitted to worship God fully. All the Gentile nations are permitted to come and celebrate who God is. And they gather there in God's city, praising Him, and they can only do this because God has taken the initiative to reveal Himself to people. Now, just hold on to that point. God has taken the initiative to reveal Himself. He has not left them in a thick fog of darkness. Now, I think it's not too hard to believe that Matthew, the writer of the Gospel stories, centuries after Isaiah, a good Jew writing ostensibly for a Jewish audience, if you read Matthew's Gospel, you'll know that he had this picture in the back of his mind as he reflected on the story of the Magi. Think of the elements of the story in the Magi. There's a light, a star, if you like, and it attracts them to Jerusalem, and they come to worship someone that they know will be a king, the king of the Jews. They bring their gifts of gold and frankincense, not only in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, but in further prophecy of Jesus' role. The gold representing Jesus' role as a king, the incense representing His role as a priest. The added gift of myrrh, symbolizing Jesus' death, is all the more striking because it's not in Isaiah, suggesting that somehow in this new revelation of God, death will be part of the story. So these pagan magi have seen a light rise over Jerusalem, so to speak, and they followed what only God could have revealed. They wouldn't have known this otherwise, would they? It's an epiphany because it is showing them something that was hidden in darkness, something that no man could predict. Even when they arrive in Jerusalem, there is still some uncertainty about what they are to do, and so they seek further directions. And with this new information provided by another prophet, Micah, they then continue to Bethlehem, where they find the one they've come to worship. Finally, the true King of the Jews is revealed, and the wise men have their epiphany. It says they were filled with joy as they came to visit Jesus, and they bow down and worship Him. Now, there are some important connections between Isaiah 60 and Matthew 2. I hope I've made these obvious, but just in case, let me draw them out. First of all, God's glory is revealed, isn't it? Secondly, light shining in darkness. Thirdly, people from afar come bringing their gifts. And there's an important disconnect as well happening here. A change occurs. In the Old Testament, the emphasis is on the place of worship. The emphasis is on the place of Jerusalem. In the New Testament, the emphasis is on the person we worship, the person of Jesus. In order to see God's glory, we don't look at Jerusalem. We look at the person of Jesus. God's glory isn't reflected in the Jewish people of one particular nation, but reflected through Christian people now of every nation. Let me repeat that. We don't go to a place anymore. In fact, the place we worship, this place, isn't the vital issue anymore. And certainly Jerusalem is not the place. What happens in the New Testament is the place where God shines his glory is replaced by a person who represents, who shines, who embodies God's glory. It comes through very clearly in John's Gospel. And so God then shines his glory through people who place their faith and trust in that person, Jesus. So God's glory is reflected all through the world now through Christians. It's not contained in one place anymore. So what we learn from reading Isaiah 60 and Matthew 2 together is that the Gentile nations symbolized by the Magi bow down and worship Jesus. That's the fulfillment or partial fulfillment of what Isaiah was looking towards. They're attracted to God through attraction to Jesus. The gifts Isaiah predicted would be given, that would be given to God, are given to Jesus. The light shining over Jerusalem is now shining there because of the birth of Jesus. The glory of the Lord is revealed in the person of Jesus. Part of Isaiah's vision is fulfilled in the birth of Jesus, and you and I as Gentiles are invited to follow the same direction as the Magi and come and see the glory of God in the person of Jesus and worship Jesus. And you and I can come to God only because of Jesus. Otherwise, we would still be in a thick fog of darkness. You and I can bring our worship and gifts to God because of Jesus. You and I can see God because of Jesus. You and I can have our own moral, spiritual, and intellectual darkness dispelled because of Jesus. You and I can experience the glory of God because of Jesus. Now, I think at the start of a new year, that's worth celebrating, don't you? That we're no longer left in darkness, that we know who God is, and that we're welcome and invited in to God's presence and to be allowed to participate in what God is doing because of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that good news? Now, that's what we've just celebrated at Christmas, but we haven't thought about it in such theological terms. It's important, though, also to remember that there's a mission element to all of this. As the light of God shines in us, it's not to attract people to ourselves. It's not even to attract people to our church, necessarily. It's to attract people to God. Think back on what Isaiah 60 was all about. If you and I have been blessed by seeing God, by having our own epiphany, by being able to go, aha, now I understand who God is. If we've been blessed like that, then we are to pass that blessing on to others who Isaiah says are living in darkness. The glory of God is given human form in the person of Jesus, but something of God's glory is also in each of us. Something is imparted or seen through how the Holy Spirit works in God's people. God's very presence is with us because of his Spirit, and as we live our individual Christian lives, wherever God takes us, and then as we live our collective life as church, something of God's glory is shown. Just a little bit of it, perhaps. Some of us maybe feel we're not such good reflectors of God's glory. But God knows what he's doing. He decided to work with people like us. And so we keep trying to show something of God's glory to others. It's a regular prayer before our services that what we do in our Sunday services would actually reveal something of God to those who come. Otherwise, why would we bother? So God's glory may not shine out of people who are always good reflectors, but it's part of the miracle that God allows us to be part of the way he reveals himself to the nations. And with Isaiah, we still look forward to a further fulfillment of this prophecy when all God's people will gather in a new heavenly Jerusalem. You look in the book of Revelation and we see this, and it's filled with God's glory. And in that final sort of Jerusalem, that final fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, it says there will be people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation gathered there, worshipping the Lord Jesus. So this morning, let me encourage you to thank God that you haven't been left in darkness, that you've been allowed to see who God is because of Jesus. And till we gather in that heavenly Jerusalem, our job as best we can, with maybe as poor reflecting properties as we have, is to somehow reflect God's glory out into this world, which, you know, is fairly dark often, and somehow bring a few other people along with us. Help them see who God is. Help them see who Jesus is, and have the pleasure then of seeing others put their faith in Jesus. So, Epiphany blessings. Enjoy Wednesday. When it gets to Wednesday, remember this, that God has revealed himself to the nations, and you're allowed to be part of that.